Amen. That wasn't just a solo, that was an experience. I am a blessed man. I'm a little bit surprised, frankly, that after all these years, I am welcomed by young men like your pastor with such graciousness. It's a marvel to me. As soon as we arrived, everything taken care of, and he called to make sure. In my room, a lovely basket of fruit from the church and its pastor. And then two lovely ladies that I've known a long time, Irene and Doris, brought dinner. I don't eat ordinary stuff. They brought dinner. My wife and I are awfully glad to be here with you after a long time. And especially am I grateful that she travels with me. This month, we celebrated our 54th wedding anniversary. And I want to tell you, it is a fact. It can become sweeter as the years go by. Someone was being very kind this morning and said, Pastor, you don't seem to get any older. You look just the same. I said, thank you. I'll have to tell this knee and this hip and the rest of me about that. I have seen friends from Cleveland and Bermuda and other places already this morning. It's a joy. Then to be introduced by one of my best friends, Elder Robert L. Wood Falk, man of such dignity and grace. It means a lot to me, and I appreciated the pastor introducing him, for he is worthy. You know, the Bible speaks of the time coming when a man is worth or is worthy of double honor. It's bad if he seeks it, but for someone else to do it, it's okay. And, Pastor, please give me a moment to salute these two young ladies over here, Sister Taylor and 99 years of age. Did you see her movie? And then Sister Smith, baptized before I was born. Marvelous. Many here today who are senior citizens, and I want you to know they don't feel sorry for themselves. You see these hats they're wearing? Happy in the service of the King. Again, thank you for letting us come. More than 40 years ago, I had the privilege of pastoring the largest church, the Allegheny Conference in Cleveland, Ohio. In those days, my hair was dark. My steps were lively. My eyes could see clearly. And I had powerful trumpets for preaching. Well, let that be enough said. But once a year, way back then, we celebrated a very special day in Cleveland. It got to be perhaps the favorite day on our calendar for the year. We simply called it Golden Ages Day. On that day, every church member, every visitor above the age of 65 was identified by our hostesses with a golden rosette. They would become subjects of special honor all day long. Except for primary offices, every church servant that day had to be 65 years of age or older. Every Sabbath school teacher on that day was of that age. As a matter of fact, the mission story was given by someone of that age. The musicians were of that age. The secretary's report. The elders participating, all 65 years old or older. Long before that day came in our board meetings, every department was admonished to come up with creative ways by which to honor these special people. They gave away bookmarks and pens and handkerchiefs and so forth. My wife and I would go shopping ourselves. This was our gift to the oldest person present that day, often a visitor, and as you did today, the oldest person in terms of years in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The theme of lay activities and youth meeting, where young people presented gifts to the older ones and paid special tribute and lauded their parents especially. I asked the choir leader to train a choir of golden ages for that day. It was special. I baptized a man 74 years of age and blind. He had the solo on that Sabbath. And you can imagine the impact when that man began to sing through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me on. Well, after the first year, I began to get letters from the older people. I had no idea how important our decision was for Golden Ages Day. Some of them said, frankly, we felt a little bit set aside. We quietly came into our church and left. Our steps were hobbled, our hands were gnarled, our backs were bent. We were shrinking in height and perhaps in importance. But Pastor, you know our names when we leave church. I was sitting there admiring your pastor, calling all these names. You make us feel recognized and loved. Well, now I am a golden age. My hair is frosty. There is the threatening tinge of arthritis here and there. The dimming eyes, but I'm still here. And you seniors are too. You are here by grace and because God loves us with a special kind of love. I'd like to read something from the book Education by Ellen White. God has especially enjoined tender respect toward the aged. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Oh, I've heard that text read many a time from Proverbs 16, but it doesn't stop there. It says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's nothing more pathetic than an old fool. But if the golden years have come and the hoary head is found in the way of righteousness, the Bible says it's a crown of glory. Ellen White continues, it tells of battles fought and victories gained, of burdens borne and temptations resisted. It tells of weary feet nearing their rest. And then she says, children, think of this and smooth the path of the aged by courtesy, and respect. And then there's something in it for you. She says, this will bring grace and beauty into your young lives as you rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Leviticus 19:32. There is another book by our prophetess called The Retired Years, Retirement Years. On page 58, she says, all, and I like words, I don't like to run past them, we better stop with that one. All who possess the Spirit of Christ will have a tender regard for the feeble and the aged. The presence in our homes of one of these helpless ones is a precious opportunity to cooperate with Christ in His ministry of mercy and to develop traits of character like His. I thought that was important. And the reason I think it's important is because it is so easy to ignore those of another generation. And it is never justified. But we are told by inspiration, it helps you develop character traits like Christ's. In Cleveland, I had a dear, precious soul who couldn't come out to church. So we went to her. And we went there, especially at communion time, and we went there betimes to carry our gifts of love. And one day, while I was there, I happened to look around and to notice that every card I saw was from us. The fruit baskets were from us. And I just said, not expecting the answer I got, I said, darling, do you have a family? I'll never forget this. She said, oh, Pastor, they don't care about me. Sometimes later, that precious soul died. And those folk tried to have fits at the funeral. Now, I don't like to sit in the pulpit feeling what I felt. One of them had to be carried out. And all I can hear is, Pastor, they don't care about me. You think that's bad weight? When I got outside, the House of Wills, a fabulous funeral home, was taking care of the services, and we knew the men, and I had a brand new Electra 225. Now, that's not bad for poor folks. And I had pulled mine up right behind the hearse. And I went out to get in so we could leave. And I heard someone, Pastor, Pastor, you can't drive that. Oh, what do you want me to do? Get in that gold Cadillac behind you. Now, the only person in there besides the driver was myself. And you had to pay money for everyone. There were 15 matching Cadillacs. And all I could hear was, oh, Pastor, they don't care about me. Then we drove around the neighborhood and came up the street where she lived, an old Southern tradition. And I was getting more and more uptight. I want to say to young people today, if you've got parents and loved ones who are getting older, you better give them some flowers while they can smell them. Do something nice for them while they can appreciate it. Your display at the funeral makes some folks sick. My parents were wonderful people. My mother was exceptional. I suppose everybody would say that about mother. My daddy was not educated, but he had what he called mother wit, one of the smartest men I ever met. When I got ready to go off to Oakwood College, hadn't prepared to go, I was to go to ENT and study dentistry. 2 weeks before I was to matriculate, the Lord called me. Now here we are, caught in a dilemma. Hadn't planned to go. Dad looked in his wallet and I don't know if any of you young folk know what I'm talking about, but in those days, I didn't know anybody who had a bank account. You carried it on your hip. And Pop reached into his, and he didn't finger through it. He just picked up every folding dollar he had and handed it to me. $310. That's like $3,500 today. But this is what I remember. He looked me dead in the eye. He said, "Son, I wish I could give you more, but I've given you a good name." I used to tease him, you know. He'd get up out of a chair and he'd grunt. And here comes Smart Aleck. "Pop, what's the matter?" He said, "Son, you just stay here. You'll understand." Well, I've stayed. And I understand. I had a hunch that today we ought to appreciate a little humor. How do I know that my youth has been spent? Because my get up and go has got up and went. Old age is golden, I have heard it said, but sometimes I wonder when I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Before sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, "Is there anything else I should lay on the shelf?" I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the old bits. If my name isn't there, I know I'm okay. So I'm thankful for breakfast as I face a new day. When I was a youngster, I collected a group of these poems to tease my sisters. Now, I had 7 of them, and all except one older than I. And every time I changed decades, I had to shoo them out. When I turned 40, I said, "Now somebody's got to get into the next decade." And when I turned 50, the same thing happened. When I turned 60, it became problematic. They didn't want to listen to my poems anymore. And I decided not to talk about getting old. Now, it's not funny even to me. I stopped teasing them a long time ago. But here's one. When I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see, because those aging signs and wrinkles are looking back at me. One thing I noticed as I looked into that mirror, when I took my glasses off, those wrinkles disappear. And there's one other thing, and in your heart you know it's true. When I take my glasses off, you look better too. I heard this mentioned before 1900. Before 1900, a baby girl was expected to live to the ripe old age of 48. A baby boy, 46. Today, the average age for a black woman is 75. And for a black man, 72. If you have lived 65 years, you have lived 3,380 weeks. You've lived 23,725 days. If you have reached 65, you've lived 569,400 hours. Or 34,164,000 minutes. That gets to be a long time. If you are just 65, you have lived 2,840,000 seconds. And every single second, your heart has kept beating. And it has done so by grace and by the power of God and His personal interest in you. If you've taken care of yourselves and gotten an average of 8 hours sleep per night, you have slept for 21 years. If you've spent 2 hours a day eating your food, you have eaten for 5 years. The spirit of prophecy says, children, these precious parents who took care of you when you were young and helpless must be taken care of by you when they are old and helpless. My wife's devotion to her mother is forever an inspiration to me in her final sickness. And I've seen this in both our families. The voice starts to tremble, getting ready for the heavenly choir to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The hands begin to shake a little, unloosing themselves from the world and preparing to wave goodbye. The poet said, the plow stands rusting in the furrow. The horse is toil-worn and turned out to pasture. The plowman is headed home. Not an army in the world would allow you to become enlisted when you reach that age. Hair blanched, leaning on a cane, often weak and defenseless, but God has a special love for you. And He wants to encourage you with words, my grace is sufficient for thee. If your own flesh and blood are shutting you aside, my grace is sufficient. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you are not alone. You are precious in God's sight. And the way many of you look today, you are doing just fine. Bible says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That's Proverbs 10:27. And in the Ten Commandments, the one with the promise, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. And God keeps His word. My daddy was born in 1886. And for some reason, he seemed to have been more concerned about his mother than his younger siblings. He called himself the oldest rat in the barn. And when they were all gone, he was still here. God keeps His word. And whatever your needs are, God has ways and means. God still contends for your soul if you've not made a decision yet to follow Jesus. One day in that very Cleveland church, I arrived early. The lights were still off in the main chapel, and I heard someone crying out loud. I walked through the door, and there sat an old man whom I had baptized. And he was embarrassed when he realized that I had walked up to him. And he was trying to dry his eyes and get a grin from somewhere. And then he said to me, Pastor, if I'd done it sooner, my daughter would not be a streetwalker and my son would not be in jail. That's what he said to me. That I had to assure him that the good news was God accepts you now. Verily, you are His now. As precious in His sight as the man who preaches a sermon or the deacon who guards the door. I read from the diary of Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's henchman. No need to comment on a character like that. But he was criticizing Mahatma Gandhi, and he said, The man is a fool. He is old and weak and doomed to failure. The military might of the Nazis of Germany will rule the world. I pray to the Führer, he said. But Gandhi left India independent and powerful. But as far as Nazism is concerned, it's a blot on the fair pages of history. And Goebbels died a miserable suicide. They had him on the History Channel the other day, and I learned something else about him. He had 6 lovely girls, little girls. His wife gave them chocolates, and after that, he fed them poison. He said, I don't want them to live and hear all the things they will be saying about the Führer and about myself. And then he and his wife killed themselves. Huh. Maniac Adolf Hitler died in the embrace of his concubine Eva Braun and ordered that his body and hers be burned with either gasoline or kerosene, depending on which book you read. God has said these words for you and for me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If you like history, you remember Napoleon Bonaparte. He issued a statement worth writing down. He said, victory is on the side of strong battalions. But up in glory, God heard that boast and he gathered some snowflakes and a few puffs of wind, a little rain and some mud, and he turned Napoleon's powerful army back from Russia. And on the day he met his fate at Waterloo, he had eaten a meal of fried onions, and he had terrible nightmares all night long. And he said he wasn't able to think as the military strategist he was known to be. He ended up in exile, the little Corsican living in shame. Oh, I think of the armies of the plains. They got themselves together, formed a confederation, and their desire was to destroy Israel root and branch. And so they came with their polished spears, their spirited horses, their glistening chariots riding down to take care of Israel. But God had another idea. It seems he enlisted suddenly 1 trillion hornets or more and sent them out to meet the armies of the plains. The horses panicked and Israel had its way. My strength is made perfect in weakness, God said. Don't write him off. Saul of Tarsus, in pomp and splendor, went roaring down to Damascus, going down there to take care of some defenseless Christians. And God, who sees what man can't, opened a tiny window in heaven and let some of the light of glory hit him. Knocked him down! Blinded him! But before the conversation was over, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and he walked over 20,000 miles across the empire, preaching Christ. 3 continents were too small for him. If Columbus had discovered America in Paul's day, he would have been on one of those ships coming over here to preach Christ to the Indians. He had a one-track mind. He said, for me to live is Christ. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Moses was past 80 when God sent him down to Egypt to get his people. My wife was with me, and we traveled up to Mount Sinai. We had spent the night in St. Catharines, and now we were ready to go. And somebody ran out to tell us that you could get a camel ride halfway up. And you know how men are. I said to them, If an old man past 80 could go up this mountain, I can too. Oh, would I live to repent. It was quite a job getting up there. But it was worth every step. We went out to the edge where at the bottom, giant boulders the size of your pastor's office were cast down. The presence of God putting up a picket fence so that Israel wouldn't come too close and die. We sat up there and read from patriarchs and prophets. The pink granite mountain, not a tree or a weed in sight, is also covered with a black shale. And we all wondered about it. The book we had purchased said there was only one excuse for that burnt shale. It was that upon that mountain my Lord spoke out of his mouth. I kept throwing a chunk of it against the other until I broke off a piece. Got it in my office right now. Oh yes. Noah was 600 years old when he went into the ark. Joshua and Caleb were old warriors. When God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Fear not. When you reach a certain age, your priorities change. Things you thought important, not so important anymore. I thought of a man lost in Minnesota on a snowboard machine. And the newspaper article said he had one book of matches. He'd strike one and light a piece of paper and warm his fingertips. And he kept burning them up until he was down to one. Now you got to get serious. And what shall he do? He reached in his pocket and pulled out a fistful of $20 bills and $50 bills. And he took that one match and set him on fire. Money is not the most important thing on earth when you get down to your last match. By the way, that man was Jim Marshall, the great player for the Minnesota Vikings. Let me tell you what Pastor said already. I hope you caught every bit of it. We're down to the last hours of Earth's history, regardless of age. I remember dancing back and forth in my Bible. In Genesis 3, it says sin deprived us of life. But in Revelation 2, it says we're going to eat from the tree of life. In Genesis 2:17, we came under a death sentence. But in Revelation 2 and verse 11, the Bible says we shall not taste of the second death. In Genesis 3:19, Adam was told he had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. But in Revelation 2:17, God says we're going to eat of the hidden manna. In Genesis 3:24, the devil stole dominion from Adam and Eve. But in Revelation 2 and verse 26, God's going to give us power over the nations. We're going to wear crowns and sit on thrones. In Genesis 3:7, they were left naked. But in Revelation 3:5, they're going to be clothed in white, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:23, they were driven from the presence of God outside the Garden of Eden. But in Revelation 3 and verse 12, they shall go out no more. They're going to have an everlasting home. In Genesis 3:19, God said, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. In Revelation 3:25, we're going to sit on thrones and be eternal with our Savior, who is also our older brother. And there are a bunch of no mores in the book of Revelation. I picked out one. It said, there'll be no more seas. Today, if you want to go anywhere outside of this country, you almost need to get on one of these dangerous airplanes and fly over sea. These sundering seas, separating people and their ethnic identities and making us strange to one another and creating a palpable hatred in us, one for the other, those whom we don't even know. Up there, there'll be no more sea. In the new earth, there will be no more sea. But then I like to add to that, no more war. No more crime. No more disease, including cancer. No more trouble. No more wife abuse or husband abuse. No more eyeglasses. No more fillings in the teeth. No more wheelchairs. No more crutches. Care how old you are. Through Jesus, we can look forward to these things. And we're going to live on forever. And after 1,000 years, John said, I saw that holy city coming down from God out of heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That great city will come down. And when hell burns, it will ride the flames like the ark rode the floods. But when it comes down, inside are the saints and on the outside are the lost, including some of these boneheaded young'uns you tried your best to lead to Jesus. Now, inside is mother, and you know a mother's love, and outside is that young'un. And the Bible says the walls around the city are of transparent jasper. Transparent means you can see through it. Imagine that fella running up to the wall and looking and seeing his own mother and jumping up in town trying to get her attention and wanting her to cry again. She's through crying. She's had 1,000 years to get over that rascal. And he's wondering, Mother, don't you know me? He just got up from the grave. Don't you know me? And she waves over here. I know you. Well, why aren't you crying? Because I did that and it didn't do any good. I'm through crying. God has wiped away all tears. In Israel, the silver trumpets blew at Jubilee time. The soul of joy to the Jews. The sound of jubilee. Men working in the fields dropped their tools. You didn't even grow crops in the year of jubilee. The slave was set free. Lost property had to be returned to the original owners or their families. Psalm 89 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. We're not blowing trumpets here today, but we do have something to tell you. That is that our God is coming soon. And He's coming after us. 1965, I was able to give to my wife for her Christmas present a 66 Mustang. You who don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But that thing is sitting in our garage right now. It only cost $2,800. Today, it's worth about $10,000. What I'm trying to tell you is, antiques become more valuable with age. Not driven by impulse. Too tired to run the way they used to. Now they can listen for the joyful sound. And the question ought to be, why does God value us so? Especially we golden ages. Us golden ages. Why does God value us so when we are of such little use? God doesn't need men. What are we going to do for Him? O stars in the heavens, pristine and bright, you cannot light the way of God. His presence dispels darkness. O sun, we can feel your warmth and glory in your brightness, but you cannot warm Jehovah. Oh, lightning, though you write his name on the midnight blackness, you cannot charge him with power. Oh, wild ocean, though you sing deep praise in your solemn roar, your voice does not increase the majesty of God. You winds, though you attend his march across the pathless ocean, he doesn't need you. God is infinitely great without us. So why does he seek men? Why does he speak today to golden ages? Words of love and appeal. Why does he seek men? Why does he woo old, worn out creatures like me, whose strength is gone? The answer is in one word. He loves us. Amen. You know, there's something I've done many times, and if you ought to do it, Patriarchs and Prophets begins with the words, God is love. Then you go through the conflict series, and the last words of Great Controversy are, God is love. From beginning and all through our foolishness, and all through our mistakes and our wars and our crime and our hatred and our immorality and our lusts and our dark thoughts, God is love. And he doesn't throw us away easily. He stands with wide open arms saying, come unto me. Oh, but Lord, I don't have any money. Come without money and without price. Lord, I don't even have supplies in the house. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come and eat. Ellen White says the tree of life is up there, and its branches hang over the battlements of heaven. And it's our privilege to partake of the leaves now. And the leaves are for the healing of the nation. If you got a problem, you can get it straightened out now. It's not too late. He loves us. That's what it's all about. But sooner than most of us realize, the trumpet will sound. Sounding jubilee. The Bible succinctly says, this mortal shall put on immortality. You know, I was coming out of a hotel in Tampa, Florida with my wife, and I was dressed to ride the train. I didn't have on a suit and a tie. And as I approached the door, another man opened the door and fell back. And he said, man of God. Now, don't ask me. This is mysterious. I started to look around and see. But he was looking right at me, and he said, I'm a preacher too, and I'm in a series now on immortality in my church. I said, well, be sure to tell your folks that only God hath immortality. Oh, yes, 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 yes. But he's going to give it to us. I said, that's true, but he tells us when. He says, the trumpet is going to sound, and this corruptible shall be raised incorruptible. Then shall this mortal put on immortality. Then, not until then. And in a quick moment, we were gone. Two ships had passed in the night. But I prayed that the seed might have found good soil. He's coming soon. As Eleanor wrote in her powerful song, there's a better day after a while. Ooh, child, there's got to be a better day. Now I sing with new meaning, never grow old. Never grow old in a land where we will never grow old. I hear Martin say, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. They tell me of a land far beyond the skies. They tell me of a land far away. They tell me of a land where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day. And it's for you. 70 years old, 80, 90, 99. It's for you an uncloudy day. You're going to run and not get weary. You're going to walk and not faint. I love the idea that God isn't taking us up there piecemeal. He's coming for those who are in their graves. I got to tell you this because I got it from somebody else. He was reading the spirit of prophecy, and when God came down to deal with Moses, devil walks up there and plants his foot. Now, these are my words, please. This is not from the spirit of prophecy. He plants his foot on the chest of Moses and looks at the Lord and says, you can't have him. He, sin, he is in my prison house. He belongs to me. And he was telling the truth. Same thing with Joshua. When he's standing before the Lord, devil came and stood by him and started telling God about him. He was telling the truth. Even the devil can't lie to God. But on those occasions of confrontation, God sent an angel. One angel destroyed a whole army. Mrs. White says there was an angel by the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. And he looked up and saw one of his fellows coming, and he went up to meet him. And the two of them came down, and the earth shook and cracked the mortar around the great stone, and the guards fell as dead men. Angels! The devil was there in the garden, and he and his hosts had to flee. Well, when Jesus comes, there are millions of graves. And the record is, he's coming with the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. They're all coming. Why? Because the devil, for whom the millennium has just ended, will tell his imps to go out and claim ground. Stake your claim over the heart of a Christian who now sleeps. And if the Lord calls for them, tell them we control this territory. So he brings 100 million angels, and each one fans out and starts rolling back the dusty blankets. And each one has a power that Satan cannot resist. He will fall back before the presence of God's angels. Jesus is coming for us. Ain't no power on earth. I heard an old man preach a sermon, the seven promises of Revelation, the tree of life, no more death, the hidden manna, rulership over nations, the white raiment, the righteousness of Christ, number six, security for eternity, and number seven, throne. Mrs. White says, we will be exalted above what we were in our perfection in Eden. You say, but when will we grow up? You're growing up now. Every time you say no to the devil, you're growing up. Every time you resist temptation, you're growing up. So that when he comes after you, you'll be exalted above what you were. And eventually, you'll be exalted above angels. What a hope. What a blessed hope. Think about it and rejoice. Someone said, don't be afraid of tomorrow. Think about today and how he led you yesterday. Don't be afraid. Lift up your heads. Put the sparkle back in your eyes. Every moment he's calling, come unto me, come unto me. And when you get to heaven and you start wondering why you had to go through some of the junk you went through and others who seem less deserving didn't have to go through it, you know what the Spirit of Prophecy says? He's going to take us for a walk beside the crystal stream and there explain all the dark providences through which he led us in order to perfect our characters. Don't stand back wondering why that man isn't going through what you're going. Maybe he doesn't need it. Jesus will explain. Someone heard me quote that one day and said, but Pastor, if there are going to be millions up there, how can he ever get that done? A personal walk by the Crystal Stream. I said, because he's not in a hurry. We got time. And I long to hear him talking just to me. But we're not going to stay up there. The meek shall inherit the earth. Coming down here, where the proud and powerful Brontosaurus once stalked the earth and made the ground tremble, the meek shall inherit the earth. All the great military powers and strategists that have ever been born will either be converted and inside the kingdom humble as lambs or outside. But the meek shall inherit the earth. The earth. During World War II, I was a boy. That was a scary war. The news was depressing. But they had some songs. Actually, they were popular songs. One of them spoke of when the lights go on again all over the world. Some of you might remember that. They used to sing it in the darkest hours of World War II. When the lights go on again all over the world. Other songs meant to lift you up. And I actually would think about the time after the war ended. What I didn't seem to get was the war doesn't end. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. There are 28 going on right now while you sit here. Wars! But the time will come when we will study war no more. An old man and his wife grew tired and old in Africa, missionaries for the church. And then one day, a rather cool letter came, we're bringing you home. They didn't have much of this earth's goods to pack up. So they got ready and a truck pulled up and drove them down to the wharf. And there was nobody to say, we appreciate what you've done. Nobody to give a little encouragement, a little praise for all the years spent in mission work. And they noticed it. And the husband said to his wife, don't worry, there'll be somebody at the ship. But alas, there was no one. Finally, they went aboard. Then the husband said to the wife, maybe they'll do it while we're en route home. Many others were called up and honored. Some in show business, some simply because they were rich, but no attention was paid to this old couple. So he said to his wife, don't worry. When we get off the ship, there'll be somebody to welcome us and to say, well done. But they walked down the gangplank and looked around. There was nobody. Nobody! They had to call up an old friend to come and get them and give them a place to spend the night. By this time, the wife was a little bit depressed and the husband was discouraged. And he said to his wife, let me go aside and pray about this. So he went in, and I love Jesus because you can talk to him about anything. He went into a room, shut the door, and he had that little talk with Jesus. About how they'd been slighted. Nobody paid him any attention. And they'd made the journey all the way from where they lived and served to home. And nobody had said, well done. But when he came out of there, there was a smile on his face. A new light lit up his countenance. And his wife saw the difference. And she said, what happened? What did Jesus say? The old man said, Jesus told me not to worry about it. We're not home yet. Oh, yes! That song's been in my head all weekend as I thought about coming down here when we all get to heaven. Well, the day of rejoicing, that will be when we all see Jesus. Aren't you tired of it? Tired of terrorism? Tired of going to funerals? My wife's father, who was president of this conference, is buried out here in the same cemetery where Dr. King's parents are. Aren't you tired of it? Don't you want to go? Let me speak first to my seniors. I'm one of you. If you are looking forward to that great day of relief and redemption, I want you to slip to your feet right now and thank God that He has given you this hope. Oh, it's a real hope. Sickness or not, weakness or not, it's a real hope. And now all the rest of you who feel the same way, stand and pray with me now. And let your mind soar over the coming eons of eternity. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your people. These are your people. And in a special sense, we thank you for the seniors who have helped so much, who have set the right example, who have lived through trials and overcome, who have refused to give up in spite of trouble. We thank you for them and pray that you'd comfort them now and comfort them with the promises of God, which are as bright and as real as God's throne. Then all the rest of us, Lord, we want to go home with you when you come. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, we want to be in that blood-washed army of the saved. Don't leave us down here, but take us home with you. Let us rejoice with you. Let us worship you forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! And all the people said, amen. Please be seated.